John chapter 16, I'm beginning to read at verse 4. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. But if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So read that passage of God's word that we're going to look at this morning. Jenny's just going to hand out the learning sheets for the children. And we will pray as we look at this part of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that whatever our minds and our thoughts have been occupied with this present week, whatever our minds and our hearts will dwell upon in the week to come, that now, as we sit under your word, your Spirit would lead us, would teach us, would guide us into all truth, that we might live in this world as those who are faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may your powerful word so speak to us, to the glory and honour of your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you why Jesus leaving his disciples was so important, why was it so important that Jesus had to leave his disciples? I wonder what answer you'd give me. We might say that Jesus had to leave his disciples because it's obvious he had to go to the cross, didn't he? That through his death on the cross, Jesus defeated all who stand against God. That on the cross, Jesus took the sins of his people upon himself, hanging, suffering at Calvary to bear the punishment that we deserve. That's why Jesus had to leave his disciples. He had to die. We might equally say, well, Jesus not only had to die on the cross, he had to leave his disciples so that he could rise again as the victorious, conquering king over all of God's enemies, over sin, over Satan, over death itself. Rise in order to offer all who trust on him death-defeating life in God's presence. That's why Jesus had to leave his disciples. He had to rise victorious from the grave. They're two essential things, aren't they, that Jesus does as he leaves his disciples. But I want to suggest to you this morning, and hear me out before you throw stones at me, I want to suggest to you this morning that they are not the reason why Jesus leaves these men. Let me try and illustrate it for a moment. Imagine for a moment a defeated people, and they are living under the oppression of a fearful warlord. After many years of suffering, this people, from among them there rises a good man. A man who as he grows, becomes a good knight, a soldier from amongst the people, seeks to care for, seeks to love the people. A knight who in time leaves the people that he loves and cares for. He heads toward the warlord's castle to battle. Now, why does the good knight leave his people? Well, he leaves them to do battle, doesn't he? To put his life on the line to confront the warlord. Yes, but why does he do that? Well, he leaves them to defeat the people's oppressor. To free them from the tyranny that they've been living under. This evil warlord. Yeah, but why does he do that? Why go through the hardship? Why go through all the difficulty and pain? What is it that's the end goal? Isn't it so that the good knight might reign as a good king to care for and love the people who are his? So that his good rule might bless the land and all those who dwell in it. Why did Jesus leave these sorrowful disciples? To pour out blessing on his people through his glorious reign as Lord over all. That's why. That's the reason why Jesus leaves these people, these men. These disciples, they are sorrowful as they focus on what Jesus' departure will mean for them. But the path to their comfort will come as they ask in verse 5 here, what his departure will mean. Not first and foremost for them, but what it will mean for him. Where are you going to? What's happening to you, Jesus? He must leave them because the path of the cross and of his rising from the grave leads to the goal of his enthronement, of his reign. He's going from them in order to rule as Lord over all. That is the good news, that right now, Jesus, God's Son, is Lord over all. And that is for the advantage, that is for the good of his people. First of all then, let's just spend some time thinking about why Jesus' exaltation, his enthronement, is so important. Look again with me at verse 7. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's vital for us to grasp here that Jesus is speaking, maybe it's obvious to some of us, but Jesus is speaking here in his role as the mediator. We are going to get very, very confused in our thinking. We'll go all wrong if we build our understanding of the Trinity, of what God is like in himself, upon what Jesus says here. Look again at verse 7. Jesus isn't saying that a part of God has been with them for the last 3 years. That part of God is now going to go away, and another part of God is going to come and be with them. A kind of tag team trinity. That's not how we're to understand who our God is. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. They are eternally present everywhere. The heavens, we're told by the Bible, cannot hold our God. God, as God, is outside of, he's beyond space. He is omnipresent. He's fully present everywhere within space. So as Jesus says to these men here, he's going away. He isn't speaking as he exists as God. He's speaking in his role as the mediator. The Word who has existed for all of eternity, beyond space and time, but who in the incarnation, he took on flesh, whilst he continued to exist as the infinite, unlimited God, he began at the same time to exist as a man. The Son of God, existing as finite, limited man. Limited by time and space, he walks and he talks around Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And it's God the Son, existing as a spatially limited man who is about to leave them. He's about to go away from them. He's about to send God's Spirit in a special way. We're not to think of God as being somehow limited by time and space. That we can have a part of God with us whilst the rest of God is busy elsewhere. But our infinite God, he humbled himself, entered our world as the Word who was God, now in flesh, as limited man. A man, we'll be thinking in a few months' time, won't we, who was born in Bethlehem, who now leaves this world through his death and resurrection. First thing to note, we're not to make the mistake of thinking of God as some kind of tag team trinity. But then secondly, let's remember how God made Adam the king over his creation in the beginning. Remember that back in Genesis? God made Adam the king to rule under God over all of his creation. And Adam spectacularly failed to do that. Adam plummeted the whole world into sin and under God's curse. But where the first man, Adam, failed, God's own son, he took on flesh to come as a man, to bear the curse of our rebellion, to conquer sin and death and Satan, and then to rule over creation under God as God's man enthroned at God's right hand. Jesus is physical ascension as he rises out of the disciples' sight in the beginning of Acts. Is also his spiritual exaltation. It's his lifting up to be the anointed Holy Spirit glorified resurrected man. The one who has always ruled as God, the Son of God. He's ruled over all things as God for all time. Now, as Jesus ascends to heaven, as he will do at the beginning of Acts, also rules as man. The job that Adam was meant to, was given by God, but he rules as a man who is more than Adam. Just keep your finger in John chapter 16 and flick with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're on page 962. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says these words, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, that is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. In his resurrection, in his exaltation, the man Jesus becomes what Adam would have been if he'd been faithful to God. Not now just a living being, but a life-giving spirit, a Holy Spirit, an empowered, ruling man over all of creation. A man so consumed and possessed by the Spirit of God that his activity and the Spirit's activity, they are inseparable. You cannot separate them. And that is why Jesus' exaltation, his enthronement to rule, is so, so important. Apparently there's a general election coming up, isn't there? We don't know whether it's weeks or months or who knows what. When a political party is installed into power, they carry out their manifesto, what it is they've said they're going to do. At least that's what a political party is meant to do, isn't it? We're all over the place at the moment. So what is the exalted Lord Jesus? What's he doing since he left his disciples? Well, he's not an elected king. It's not the people voted for him. He's installed rightly as the faithful king by God. But what is he doing? He is carrying out his gospel manifesto as the Spirit-anointed Lord of all. And what does the manifesto look like? Well, as the divinely enthroned, Spirit-empowered and anointed, ruling man over all creation, Jesus is now able to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people, to pour out God's blessing upon his people. That's what Jesus means back in John chapter 16 when he says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. The Holy Spirit, he cannot come upon the church. He cannot carry out his ministry in the hearts and lives of men and women until a Holy Spirit anointed and empowered man, the Lord Jesus Christ, rules as Lord over all, rules and sends the Spirit to his people. Now, we've seen repeatedly over the last few chapters in John's Gospel, as Jesus has announced he's going to return to his Father through his death and resurrection, that he will ask his Father to send the Spirit out onto his church. And again, a number of times I've highlighted this. And yet so often I want to suggest we cut off this part of our presentation of the Gospel. Yes, we say the gospel, the cross is essential. Our sin is dealt with by Jesus as he dies in our place. We know that. We hold that dear. Yes, the resurrection is essential. Christ rises from death victorious as the firstborn of a whole new creation to offer us life in himself. We know that and we hold that as true and important. Let me say, equally as important to our gospel is Christ's exaltation, his enthronement as the life-giving Spirit, Lord of all, who pours out God's promised Old Testament blessings upon humanity. The Holy Spirit, who so possesses the Lord Jesus, he is the blessing that Jesus pours out upon his church. That is the manifesto that Jesus is carrying out now, to pour out God's blessing, to pour out the Holy Spirit on his people. So without Jesus' return home, exalted as the triumphant, life-giving, Spirit-filled Lord, the blessing, the Holy Spirit, cannot be sent upon the church. God's salvation blessings cannot be poured out on the world unless Jesus is enthroned as the man who is filled with God's Spirit. It is vital this morning, I want to suggest, for us to get in our minds clear the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and him being enthroned and the Spirit being sent upon the church. One writer put it this way: the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the unleashing of the powers of the promised kingdom of God in the world. But that promised kingdom of God cannot come unless there is a king sitting enthroned over the world. Without the Spirit being sent, there can be no blessing. There can be no church. The Spirit takes of Christ and he makes it ours. He brings the risen ruling Jesus to his church. You may remember a few weeks ago we looked at it. At the end of chapter 15, remember Jesus told his disciples how the world in rebellion against God, how the world is going to relate to them. You may remember, it didn't seem that encouraging, did it? Jesus said the world's going to hate you just like it's hated me because the world does not know God. And the question, therefore, is, well, how can those who are in the world, how can they ever know anything of God's blessing? Those who hate God, those who are his enemies, how will they ever know any blessing from God? We want to say, well, yes, we know Jesus accomplished salvation on the cross, didn't he? The blessing has been purchased by Christ on the cross. But how can blind eyes, how can dead hearts ever reach out to receive the blessing that Jesus has won for us? Jesus prepares these men as his witness to a world in opposition to God. But what hope do these men have of bearing any fruit in their task of bearing witness in such a hostile world? I don't know if you know if you've ever been in that situation where you felt so ill-prepared as you begin a task. Usually, I need a ladder or something, and I'm standing on a box, thinking, oh, it'll do, and it's a disaster. But these disciples, with their sorrowful hearts, whose weakness of their faith is just so apparent, aren't they just so ill-equipped for the job that lies ahead that Jesus gives them? Well, yes, they are. Yes, we are so ill-equipped for the job. But the risen, ruling, Spirit-empowered Lord Jesus, he sends his life-giving Spirit, who indwells and empowers him. He sends, he pours out his Spirit to these men, to his church. What's our hope? Where's our hope that God will bless this world, pouring out his blessing upon men and women today? First and foremost, our hope is that there's a Holy Spirit anointed and enthroned man who rules over our world, who will send his Spirit, who sent his Spirit to completely carry out his manifesto, his mission, to evangelize and to disciple the nations. That's what Jesus is doing. That's why his enthronement is so important. Without ruling as king, the Spirit-empowered, possessed king, he is unable to send his Spirit out upon his people to bless them. We need to be careful, we're sure, aren't we? The Spirit there, for the Holy Spirit, it's not a force, it's not a power that comes to equip us, the church, to carry out our mission. What Jesus is saying here is the Spirit is the personal, powerful advocate, the helper, who works to accomplish all that the Lord Jesus, the enthroned King, seeks to achieve. What is it that Jesus seeks to achieve? Two things. Firstly, I'm going to spend most of our remaining time on this. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit as God the evangelist. Jesus sends the Spirit as God the evangelist. Look at the end of verse 7. Jesus says, if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as the evangelist. But unlike every other evangelist and preacher, he not only proclaims the truth, he also imparts the truth, or gives the truth. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't stay behind the lectern or the pulpit. He comes to those who hear the word. Jesus is referring here to unbelievers, isn't he? And the Holy Spirit, he applies this message directly and personally to those who hear. When you and I, when we speak the good news, the gospel to people, you and I, we can only ever externally call people to come to Jesus, to turn from their sin. Only externally encourage people to come. But only the Holy Spirit can take the gospel word and convict people so that it sticks. The Spirit convicts people by exposing what I'm really like, and so that I see how undone I am, how guilty I am before God. The Holy Spirit shines a light upon our hearts to expose what we're like. The exalted, enthroned Lord Jesus, he sends his Spirit, God the evangelist, to do the work that only he can do, to convict those who hear the truth. He takes truth so that it grips our hearts, so that it changes our desires, so that it affects our behaviour. To apply the word internally to us, as it's spoken externally, he does that to expose people who are dead in their sins. So Jesus says, this Spirit will do. He'll expose, he'll convict people. He'll convict people concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, says Jesus. only the Spirit can convict the world of sin, of the sinfulness of sin. Repeatedly we've heard Jesus say in John's Gospel that he has come from God as a faithful witness to speak only the Father's words, to do only the Father's works. As he's warned his disciple at the end of last chapter of the world's hatred for all who abide in him, Jesus has drawn attention to this sin that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of. Look at further up the page, chapter 15 and verse 22. What has Jesus said there? He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, that's the world, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. For now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Knowing that Jesus is our rightful King, our Lord and God, the world willfully, the world knowingly rejects Jesus. The world refuses to believe him. The world crucifies Jesus. It's what the world still seeks today with Jesus and his people. But the Holy Spirit comes and he exposes the hidden guilt that we suppress. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our unbelief. That's what we saw happening in Acts chapter 2. As the Spirit is sent to the church on that day of Pentecost. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The world knew Jesus was their rightful Lord, and the world crucified him. But now, on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit is sent, through Peter's words, the Spirit convicts the world of their sinfulness and their unbelief. So that we read in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what should we do? Yes, they're Peter's words, but not Peter's work. God the evangelist, the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of its sin, overcoming, exposing their unbelief. What about us? Do we know anything of this Spirit's convicting of our sin? The Holy Spirit is the evangelist who convicts men and women of their sin. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the evangelist who convicts the world concerning righteousness, says Jesus, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The world, just think of that Easter story, it condemned Jesus, didn't it, as guilty. The world hung Jesus, despised, rejected, cursed on a cross. The authorities, as they do, they're claiming that they're righteous people acting in the right. That they're acting, the Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, they're all acting on God's behalf. They're serving God. Peter's words on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus attested to you by God. You crucified and you killed. Through Peter's words, though, on Pentecost, the Spirit exposes the world's righteousness as fake, as false and phony. Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Let all, therefore, the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They claim they're acting in righteousness as they hang him upon the cross. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. No, no. He was raised, the righteous one of God. The resurrection is the Father's vindication that his Son is the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The righteous one accepted by God to rule over creation. And what happens at Pentecost? These people, they are cut to the heart. convicted by the Spirit's word, exposing their righteousness, their own righteousness, as an utter sham. Do we know this conviction of the Spirit showing us the bankruptcy of our own righteousness, exposing our need to be made right with God by the righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, the Spirit, the evangelist, God the evangelist, will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit not only convicts the world of its sin, of its false righteousness, but also of its false judgment. Because as Jesus dies on the cross, Satan and all of his legions, they are judged. They stand condemned as Jesus is judged, as Jesus hangs on the cross. They stand as Jesus hangs upon the cross. They stand judged and ready to be thrown into the lake of fire when Jesus returns. I don't know whether we ever think of this. When is the decisive judgment of the world? Will it be when Jesus comes again? Well, no, Jesus says the decisive judgment of the world is when he hangs upon the cross. Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 31 of John's Gospel, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Satan is dethroned as Jesus hangs upon the cross, judged and found wanting. And now the world who side with Satan against God, they stand condemned with him. And yet at Pentecost, as the enthroned, Spirit-filled Jesus sends his Spirit to his church. So convicted by the Spirit, speaking through Peter's words, or the crowds who hear Peter's words, that they cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They're convicted, they're exposed under God's judgment. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that the world stands exposed, guilty before God. And it is only as the world is exposed, it's only as our hearts are exposed, convicted by the Holy Spirit of how guilty and sinful we are, that the Spirit that can then graciously apply the truth, the word of the gospel of God's grace. They cry out, "What shall we do?" Convicted of their sin, of their phony righteousness and judgment. And what does Peter say? Those words from the Spirit: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? You will receive the blessing of God. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, is the same Spirit who gives life, with which we're able to cry out to God in repentance and faith. And we know how that day of Pentecost ends. There were added that day about 3,000 souls, the work of the Spirit, God the evangelist. You know, in rebellion against God, our world loves to make its own stands, doesn't it? We live in a culture that's decided. Maybe you heard about it this week, that smacking a child to discipline them in love, that's a sin. And yet, our same world promotes the murder of children in the womb. A culture that believes that our righteousness can be signalled by our gender or our sexuality or our colour. A world, a society that believes that my personal judgment on who I decide to be, on what rules I decide to follow, that my judgment is the thing that ultimately matters. But it's only as the enthroned Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, God the evangelist, to expose the world's rebellious hypocrisy, to confront the world with the truth and the true nature of sin, that any will be able to repent and believe the gospel. you and I in this world, we are ill-prepared, ill-equipped, aren't we, of ourselves. We cannot convict people of their sin, or of their holy righteousness, or of true judgment. We cannot do it. We speak the gospel, we must proclaim the good news. But it is only the Spirit of truth who can expose the lies that people tell themselves, that maybe you and I tell or have told ourselves. Only the life-giving Spirit who can change the hearts of those who suppress the truth about God and themselves. My friend, I just want to apply this simply. Surely if we grasp something of this, that our words, therefore, to the world, as we speak to the world, won't they be soaked in prayers, words to God? Asking God that His Spirit will carry out the mission of the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ to make our words do the work that only the Spirit can do. To convict the world so that our unbelieving friends and family and neighbours cry out, what shall we do? It is the enthroned Lord Jesus who sends His Spirit, God the Evangelist, to convict the world. We are helpless without Him. We're helpless without Him. We need to pray, to ask God that the Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ is so possessed by would come and work through His church as He promised. God the Evangelist. But then, finally, and really briefly, Jesus also sends His Spirit here as God the Discipler. As much as Jesus told His disciples about His going away from them, there is still much we're told in verse 12 that they can't bear. They cannot grasp it yet because the cross and the resurrection haven't yet happened. Jesus hasn't yet been enthroned as the Lord of all, and therefore the Spirit of truth hasn't yet been sent to His church. But verse 12, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. What they cannot yet grasp about the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, because He's still with them, He will share with them as He sends His Spirit to speak truth to them. And again, it's the same principle as the Spirit, the Evangelist. Unlike human teachers, the Spirit teaches effectively. He's always able to perfectly get His point across. He speaks to these apostles, and what He speaks will stick with them. Now, this isn't a promise, what Jesus says here, for the church throughout all of history, that we should expect God's Spirit to give us direct and new revelation, a word forming in our heads or in our minds. What Jesus promises here is to these men who have been with Jesus for the last 3 years, who He sends out as His authoritative witnesses, that uniquely the Spirit of truth will guide them into all truth. But these men, taught by God's Spirit, they are to write down what the Spirit declares to them, so that we have their Spirit-inspired witness to the Lord Jesus Christ here in our Bible. The sword the Spirit uses to convict, to give life, to teach, to mature God's people throughout history. The Spirit teaches the church today, doesn't He? He guides us into truth, not as He shares new revelation with us, but as He opens our eyes to see the truth that He's spoken through these apostles in His Word, the Bible. That's why the Apostle Paul can say to the Ephesian believers that he's praying for them, that God might give them the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, so that they may know what is the hope to which God has called them. Not new revelation, but simply our eyes opened to what the Spirit has already spoken. The Holy Spirit is God the Discipler, who guides the truth of the church into all truth. truth of things glory, we're told in verse 14, to the exalted reigning Christ. As the Son is sent into the world to bring glory to the Father, so now the Spirit has come into the world to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't set up his own kingdom. His role is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit brings the exalted Christ, brings all of his riches to the church, to his people, so that our old man might be put to death, so that Christ's life might be formed in us. The Spirit of God is God the disciple, who guides us into all truth, so that we know, so that we live the truth out to the glory of Christ. Friends, we dare not separate the work of the Lord Jesus from the work of the Spirit. It's only as the victorious risen King is enthroned to reign as God's Spirit-anointed King that he pours out the Spirit, pours out God's blessing upon his church, God's blessing on the nations. So the Spirit works. This is the work that Jesus is carrying out today, his gospel manifesto. The Spirit working as God the evangelist, as God the discipler, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, doesn't it? The true Spirit-filled Christians will be people of fervent prayer, who are praying fervently for God's Spirit to work, not so that we will be able to perform our agenda. The true Spirit-filled people will be those who are diligent in reading God's word, in living in accordance with it. It means that we'll rely on the Spirit to convict those that we speak to in the world, that we share the gospel with. That we'll rely on the Spirit to guide us as God's people into all truth as we read his word. That as the people of the enthroned, Spirit-possessed Lord Jesus Christ, we might know the blessings the Lord God wants to pour out upon his people. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world with a goal, with the aim of pouring out your blessings upon the nations, gospel blessings. We thank you that those blessings come through the life-giving Spirit, Lord of all, Jesus Christ. That he is enthroned, so consumed with the Spirit, a man ruling over all creation, to pour out his blessings upon his people. Even your Holy Spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Spirit is God the evangelist. That as we face a world, that we will not be able to convict the world of its sin, of false righteousness, of its false judgment, of true judgment. But Lord, the Spirit is able to get into people's hearts and give them new life. That Lord, as we look to grow as your people, to be guided into all truth, not merely in our heads, but so that we love and obey truth. That's the work you've given to the Holy Spirit, to achieve in us, so that we might live to the glory of the risen, ruling Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think on these things, as we think of the implications for them, as we go out to live for King Jesus, that you would guide us by your Spirit into all truth, so that we might be a people in whom you delight, who bring you glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.